If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee. This is God speaking. This is His law. He says, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, taking advantage of a poor man, extorting him. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury, interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment, or if you take all of his raiment to pledge as a suretyship that he'll come back and pay you what he owes you, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. By the time the end of that day comes, you give it back to him. For that is his covering only. That's the only covering he has to sleep in. It is his raiment for his skin. It's to cover his nakedness. Wherein shall he sleep? Now that's the question God asks. Wherein shall he sleep? If he has no raiment, wherein shall he sleep? He says, and it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear him, for I am gracious. This afternoon, Robert and Melinda and the kids were sitting around the house, and I told them, I'm going to preach tonight about this question that God asked. If you take a man's pajamas, what's he going to sleep in? And it really amounts to about that. The Lord is saying here, if a poor man comes to you and he has nothing, and he asks for you to lend to him, and you lend to him, and you don't take usury from him, you don't exact any interest of him, you only say, give me a pledge that you're going to come back and pay me. And so he gives you his raiment. And I believe he's saying here all his raiment. And he says, by the end of the day, you give that raiment back to him, because if you don't, what's he going to sleep in? That's his raiment. That's to cover his skin, to cover his flesh, his nakedness. So what will he sleep in? And the Lord says, and if he cries to me, I'll hear him, because I'm gracious. I'm gracious. You know, whenever we men get into religion before God quickens their hearts and gives them an understanding of what he's done by grace, just having a form of godliness, a man could do the letter of the law. He could take what God has said here and obey it in the letter. Cross every T, dot every I. But he's apt to do it without a cheerful heart. He's not doing it because he wants to do it. It's not his heart to do it. And also he's apt to point his finger at other people and judge them. Or to point his finger, which is the same thing, point his finger at others and say, you're judging me. You know that when the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged, the moment that I look at somebody else and say, you're judging me, and I use that scripture, you know what I've started doing? Disobeying that command. I'm judging you when I do that. It doesn't say, take care to look after your brethren to make sure they don't judge you. It says, don't you judge them. And the Lord said through Paul, he said if we would judge ourselves, if we would condemn ourselves, we would not be judged. We would not be condemned. And he said, but when we are judged, when we are condemned, he said, it's the Lord chastening us that we should not be condemned with the world. But until God's working grace in a man's heart, we won't hear that it's God that is chastening us. It's God that's judging us. We'll say, you're judging me. We won't hear that it's God doing it. But if we would judge ourselves, what'll make us judge ourselves? What'll make us condemn ourselves and look at ourselves as being the chief of sinners, the least of the least, and esteem others better than ourselves? What will do that? Grace. Sovereign, free, saving grace will make a man do that. That's what God is teaching us right here. This last phrase in verse 27 reminds us why the believer will be willing to do this. Look at verse 27. It shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear him, for I am gracious. God is gracious, and the believer knows that. The believer's motive in all our dealings with men arises from the fact that God has been gracious to us. That's our motive. We know God has been gracious to us. Now, he reminds us here in our everyday dealings with men. When you think of something like this, about a man not having some pajamas to sleep in, that God is concerned, that concerned about our dealings with men. He's that involved and takes notice of our dealings with men. That's truly how involved God is. He regards every detail. He does. And so he's showing us here that in all of our dealings with men, in all of our everyday mundane dealings with men, when we behold that poor, helpless, needy sinner that's staring back at us, we ought to see ourselves. We ought to see what we were and see our need of God's grace, how we needed God's grace when we were that sinner, and how we need it now. We need His saving grace now. I want to show you several examples of this, and this will make up our divisions as we go along. First of all, we were strangers to God. Look at verse 21. He says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, God is speaking to His elect in Israel right here. And that's who heard Him. That's who got this message. He said this to everybody, but those that had not been born again by His grace, by His regenerating, quickening grace, they only heard it in the letter. But those who heard Him in the heart by His grace, they heard Him, and this is what He was saying to them. He was saying, don't vex, don't oppress, don't harass a Gentile stranger. Somebody that's who a stranger was, a Gentile. Don't vex him and oppress him and harass him, because remember when you were slaves in Egypt? Remember when you were there and Pharaoh and his taskmasters oppressed you and made your life bitter with hard bondage and constantly put a weight of bondage upon you? And he says, now who made the difference? He said, I did. I came to where you were and I brought you out of that bondage and delivered you out. For I am gracious. I did it by my grace, God said. I love it how that we can be going through two or three different books and how it's not planned. This is not planned. I began looking at this scripture this week and I thought how perfectly this goes along with what we saw Sunday. look over at Ephesians 2:11. This is what we saw Sunday, and Paul here is reminding the Gentile Ephesian believers of this, and he's saying the same thing. He's saying this to you and I. We're Gentiles. Now listen to what he says. I don't think I made this point clearly enough Sunday, and I want to look at it again, but he's saying the same thing he said there in Exodus. Look at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Those natural Jews had not tasted of the Lord's grace in their hearts. So when they heard the Lord say, don't vex a stranger, remember you were strangers in Israel, it just went in one ear and out the other. They resolved for about a day or two and said, okay, I'm not going to vex a Gentile stranger. But they didn't have grace working in their heart. And so they oppressed them, and they harassed them, and they reproached them, and they called them all kinds of names. And so Paul's saying to these Gentiles, he says, now you remember, you were once held in reproach. You were once, made your life was oppressed, and it was made bitter because of self-righteous religious men. And he's saying, but God showed us grace, brethren. God delivered us out of that bondage of religion, of self-righteous men. He brought us out of that. So now he's saying to us, now don't play the self-righteous, haughty religionist. Whenever you behold a blind, unregenerate sinner in religion, just remember, that's what we were, brethren. And we couldn't deliver ourselves out of that. So don't turn around now and like they held us in reproach when we were outside of religion. Don't turn around now and take that haughty spot and hold them as a reproach. They can't save themselves. They can't do anything about it. That's what God was telling them over there in Exodus 22. He was saying, these Gentiles can't deliver themselves any more than you could bring yourself out of Egypt. It's all God's grace that did it for us. In our flesh, we were strangers to God. Look at Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We were dead. We were lost. We were without God. We were without hope. We were without Christ. We were strangers to God's covenant promises. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's not by merit in us. It's not by anything we did. It's not by anything God foresaw. Look at verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. This is what he's saying. Therefore, God says, in all our everyday dealings with men, he says, remember sinners, whether they're in religion or they're not, remember this. They're in bondage. Just like the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, just like we were in bondage. They're in bondage, and they cannot free themselves. So be gracious, because God's been gracious to us. That's the only thing that saved us, was God's grace. Look over at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 1. This is what he's saying to us, brethren. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Just because they're not in your congregation, just because they're not affiliated with people you know, what have you, you never know when that might be one of God's elect children. It might be one of His children. So don't neglect entertaining strangers. Don't vex them. Don't harass them. Don't oppress them. Do what you can, temporally speaking, do what you can to relieve any burden that's on them. And as you do that, take the opportunity to tell them about our burden bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them about how He broke your Egyptian chains. Tell them about how He drowned Satan and all his army in the flood of the Red Sea of His blood. Tell them about that, and tell them how that He called you in grace, and He said, now you come unto Me, you that are laboring and are heavy laden, that are oppressed and vexed and burdened down by the bondage of religious men who are putting all kind of oppressive yokes on you and making you feel guilty and making you feel like there's something you can do to save yourself. He's called us effectually to Himself, and He said to us, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What's His yoke? His yoke is, now that you've been saved purely by grace, elected by grace, redeemed by grace, called by grace, kept by grace, preserved by grace, grown by grace, now that you're saved by grace, here's His heavy yoke. This yoke so light and easy, here it is. Now you be gracious to others, because I'm gracious to you. Isn't that light? That's it. See, what I'm looking at tonight is the letter of the law. But believers are not under the letter of the law. We've been brought under Christ our Master, and we've been brought under the rule of faith that works by love. We have the Spirit of the law within us, which is grace. It's grace, working by grace. All right, go back now to Exodus 22. There's another example that he gives here in our text. Exodus 22. We were spiritual widows and orphans. Look here in Exodus 22 and verse 22. I love how when we see here how that God is compassionate toward helpless folks, towards folks like the stranger and folks like a widow and folks like an orphan, when you see that, how God has pity on those, know for certain that God's particular grace toward his elect, toward those he's everlastingly loved, just know that it's infinitely greater towards those, because these are ones he's loved from everlasting. Now look here what he says. We were widows and orphans, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, an orphan. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Brethren, we were the widow. A true widow in the Scriptures was one without a husband, one without children, without any extended family to care for them at all. That's what a widow is in the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. That was us, brethren. That was us. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. Do you remember how it was lonesome to be a widow? A widow's a lonesome person. A lonesome person. How did we become a widow? I'm talking about Christ's church, his bride. How do we become a widow? Our first husband, according to the flesh, in time, our first husband, Adam, sinned against God. And when he did, he died. And when he died, he left us a widow. And all the children of Adam died in Adam, so that we had no sons and daughters to care for us either. None at all. We were spiritual widows, brethren. That's what we were. But by pure grace alone, before the foundation of the world, Christ Jesus became the husband of all God's elect children, of his church. He became our husband beforehand, before Adam fell. And because God betrothed us to him, and he became our husband. And in time when we fell, he came to where we are, and he loved us, and he paid all the debt that we owed and redeemed us from all iniquity. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. He says there in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, just like a wife subject to her husband, that's why, because Christ's bride is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look down at verse 30. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's for this cause that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What is marriage about? Why do we have marriage? Why do you have a man leaving his mother and his father and joining his wife and they two becoming one flesh? Because it was given as a picture, patterned after Christ and his bride. Look at the next verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're members of his body. We're one with him, one with him. So when he did this great work for his church, for all the elect of God included in this body, when he did this work, then he came to us, brethren, individually. He comes to us and he calls us and he says to us what Hosea said to Gomer. He says, I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. All that was by grace. Every bit of it was by grace. And likewise, believer, while in our flesh, we were the orphan. We were the orphan, without father or mother, without sister or brother. The Scriptures describes us as being enmity against God, as being hating God and hating one another. That means we didn't have anybody. We didn't have God, and we didn't have any brethren while we were in our flesh. We were orphans. But because God chose us alone by His grace, without looking at anything in us, He called us, and He revealed Christ, our everlasting Father, to us. Christ is our last Adam, our everlasting Father, that federal head and representative, that Father that'll never stop being a Father like Adam did when he sinned in the garden. And He's God, our Father. And Christ is our elder brother. That's right. He brought us into His church. You know what the church is called? We didn't have a mother before. You know what the church is called? Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Now we got a mother. Now we're in the family and household of God. Paul said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have a heavenly Father who provides everything for us. He has been before we ever knew it. We got a elder brother, Christ Jesus, our everlasting Father, who's provided everything for us. We got a mother by the church who God uses Himself to provide for us. We've got brothers and sisters who He's given to provide for us. We're no more orphans now. We're in a family, and it's called God's family. So God says to you and I that's been saved by grace, He says, now just behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And behold how He did it. He did it all by grace. And He says, so now you be gracious to the widows and the orphans as I've been gracious to you. Look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews. James 1 verse 27. Pure religion, those that have been given a new heart by God's grace and made new in Christ. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It's before our Father. You see that? It's before our Father. It's this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Widows and fatherless and widows includes all needy sinners. That's who it includes. So He's telling us, wherever there is a needy sinner in affliction, visit them if you can. That's what He's saying. It may be a real widow. I have lots of believing friends who spend a great deal of time going to nursing homes and spending time with folks and reading the script, like sitting with the elderly ladies and reading scriptures to them or something like that. Whatever you can do. And He says, and as you are you visiting them literally in their temporal affliction, tell them about God our Father. Tell them about how we were widows. You know something, a widow that's a widow in a nursing home, for instance, something she can relate to is being a widow. And tell her about how God our Father loved us and sent Christ, our elder brother, to save us. And how that He came forth, Christ as a son, over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He says, so visit them. Tell them, it's not enough, we're not talking about here about just going out trying to clothe and feed those in need. We're talking about truly clothing and feeding them with this gospel of His grace. This is what men need. This is what sinners need. That's what you do when you provide for this work and you help to support the work and we're getting this gospel out like we are. We're visiting these needy sinners in their affliction. And He says, now personally, if you get the opportunity to do it, do that too. Do that too. Because remember, here's your motive. I've been gracious to you. God, that's what I did to you. He sent somebody to you personally. And then likewise in our text, now God says, remember, you were the poor man. Go back to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. Look at verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. You know, believers are not in the business of trying to take advantage of one another. We're just not in the business of trying to find somebody who needs help amongst our brethren or without our brethren and trying to help them just so we can make a dollar off of them. That's what he said. Don't do that. Don't do that. And he says, now, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, if you do lend to him and you take their raiment for pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that's his covering only. It's his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? If he has no covering, how's he going to rest? How's he going to sleep? It shall come to pass when he cries unto me, I'll hear, for I'm gracious. Now, brethren, we were the poor man. We were this poor man. We sold ourselves for naught. We sold ourselves for nothing. When God began a work of grace in our heart, we didn't know it till then. But when God began a work of grace in our hearts, he first made us to see that sin, our rebellion, our transgression against God had stripped us of all righteousness and of any hope of righteousness whatsoever. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and when Adam sinned, and it says, as soon as Adam sinned, being the head of the human race, as soon as he sinned, they knew they were naked. Well, God comes to us, and he makes us to see we've sinned, and he makes us to know we're naked before God. He makes us to see our nakedness, and he makes us to see that all our fig leaves won't avail anything. There will be times when people will think, well, I believe God, I know I'm called by grace, and God comes and makes you see that when you made your decision for Jesus, that was your flesh. That wasn't God doing it. And he makes us to see that I make my people willing in the day of my power. My people aren't willing by themselves. They can't come to me by themselves. But when he did that, he made us see that our creditor, the one that we owed, is God. And he made us see that we owe God's divine justice. And we owe God's divine justice eternal death. And so he makes us see we couldn't pay it. And you know what happened then? We didn't have any raiment. Wherein could we sleep? Wherein could we find any rest? When God does that, we were stretched out on that big old bed that we had made ourselves. Our big self-righteous, self-sanctifying, self-willed, self-working, self bed that we had made, been a self-made man. And God began to do this work. And you know what happened? You seen those movies when the wall starts coming in like this, you know, getting smaller? That's what happened to our bed. It became too short. We couldn't stretch out on it. And the covers became too narrow. We couldn't wrap ourselves in them anymore. So God stripped us. But he hedged us about and he made us to cry. He said there in verse 27, it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I'll hear, for I'm gracious. And all of this work, as painful as it is, I don't have to wish, God will do it. But how I do pray that if there's a sinner who is being judged, that God will make them know that God's the one doing it, that God's chasing them, that he's doing it. Because if we're without that, we're bastards. If we never are brought down and brought to bow and brought down to where we behold what God is doing and that he's doing it for us, we just go on in our rebellion saying, oh, this is just folks picking on me. Then we're bastards and not sons. But if we're his, he's going to make us see he's the one that's been doing it all along. And it's so painful. But what we find out, when we cry unto him, he hedges up our way to where it's so narrow, we can't do anything else but call out to him. And when he does that, he makes us to see how gracious he is. And he's been doing this all along by his grace. By his grace. And he showed us Christ when he did that. He showed us, when he brought us to cry out, now he's got us where we're a sinner and we're poor and we're bankrupt and we can't do anything. He brought us to see Christ on that bitter cross, who willingly took our sin, who willingly took our curse, who willingly became the poor man for us on that cross, and who's bearing what we deserved on that cross. And when he makes us to behold him there, he ravishes our heart with his love for us. He makes us see that it is a particular, distinguishing love for his elect people, for us individually. And he makes us to begin to, we were pining for ourselves. We were feeling sorry for ourselves. And all the while we were blaming everybody else, what we were doing was exalting ourselves. We were struggling for one last good reach to just throw everybody else down so we could crawl up on them and exalt ourselves a little bit. And he turns us from that and makes us repent from everything we ever thought about God that was wrong, everything we've ever done in religion or out of religion. He makes us turn from any hope we had in ourselves, of ourselves, and he plants us at Christ's feet. And when he does that, brethren, he brings us to mourn for Christ as one that mourns for his only begotten Son. We see we don't deserve any mercy. We don't deserve the least of mercy, any mercy from him. And when he does that, he said there, you give this man his raiment back before the sun goes down. And when he did that for us, brethren, before the sun went down, God said, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the robe of my son. Bring my son's perfect righteousness and robe him in that spotless garment of my son's righteousness. And for the first time, you know what happened? Now our nakedness is covered. Now our sin is covered. Now our transgressions are covered. Now they're all put away. And for the first time, we stretched out on God's bed. The bed God made. Wrapped up in that raiment of righteousness, and we found some sweet rest to our souls for the first time. And he said there in verse 27, this is what happened. Christ became our only covering. He became our only covering. Our raiment wherein we now can get a good night's sleep because our conscience has been purged from our sins and from all those dead works. And we see now God accepts me. He's made me accepted, and he accepts me in the Beloved. I don't have to keep up this goofy charade anymore of trying to make other people think I'm something I'm not. Because God says I'm perfectly righteous in his Son. And what anybody else says don't matter. It's what God says. And why did he do all this? Why did he show us all this kindness? He says there at the end of verse 27, for I am gracious. That's why, for I am gracious. Remember what Ephesians 2 said? He saved us that he, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For I'm gracious. So, God says, when you behold that poor needy sinner, now, remember, you were once that poor needy sinner. That was you. Lend to him whatever temporal thing he needs, just like God's given to you, expecting no usury in return, expecting no interest in return. And you know, sometimes a man will need that from you when he's not treating you very well. He'll smite you on the cheek and say, give me your coat. And Christ said, give him that coat. But Christ said, also give him your second coat. What's that second coat? Tell him about Christ. Tell him about Christ and what Christ has done. While you're giving him your temporal coat, take it as an opportunity to give him your second coat and tell him about this raiment that never grows old, that no moth can corrupt whatsoever. You think about it now. We just looked at a couple examples, but you think, is there any downcast, needy, vile, wretched sinner in this world that you can come across that you can't look at them and say, that's me right there. That's me. Spiritually, that's me right there. However bad they may be temporally, however wretched they may be temporally, we can know I'm way worse than that spiritually. In my flesh, I'm way worse than that spiritually. But God is gracious. God is gracious. He's gracious. All right, so what does this do? Let me give you this. The Lord, this is what the Psalm says. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious. Now here's what that means. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger, and he's of great mercy. Isn't that what you found to be the case? Now the grace of God toward the child of God, that child has been made to see himself as nothing but full of fault. You know what it's going to do? It's going to make us cease finding fault with our brethren. When you see all your spots and all your faults in your flesh, doesn't it make you stop wanting to find fault with your brethren? That's what grace does. Grace does that. It makes us cease taking advantage of those in need, and it makes us want to be gracious to them. It makes us want to cover the sin of our brethren instead of exposing it. That's what grace did for us, the grace of God did for us. It makes us want to be gracious. It makes us want to bear their burden instead of giving them a heavier burden by our backbiting. That's what we do if we talk about somebody behind their back and it gets back to them. We just load them up with a heavier burden than they already had. Grace don't want to do that. We want to take it off of them. That's what grace did to us. We want to restore them in the spirit of meekness rather than empty them with a pharisaical eye. Whether we're just out and out judging them or whether we're saying, now you're judging me. When we start doing that, that puts a burden on our brethren. I've had folks do that to me and it puts such a burden on you. We don't want to put that burden on them. Christ took that burden off of us and we want to take it off our brethren. Grace does that. Because now we see that what we are, complete in Christ, as He is in glory, so are we right now on this earth. We see that what we are by the grace of God, by the grace of God only. And so if we've tasted the Lord is gracious, how can we be anything but gracious? If we know that we're truly saved by grace, the more we know that truly, the more gracious it'll make us. You know that? Because we see it's only by grace that I'm saved. It's only by grace. Now, that's not the letter of the law, brethren. That's not preaching law. That's not preaching legalism. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Under grace. And this is the spirit of grace. God says, now, to the stranger, remember you were a stranger. To the orphan and the widow, remember you were an orphan and a widow. To that poor, needy sinner, remember you were poor and needy. And who made the difference? I'm gracious. I'm gracious. And so the law we're under is faith that works by love, constrained by His grace. That's that light and easy yoke that He's brought us under. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren.